want to invite you to use your imagination with me this morning. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as Dr. Luke describes it, he says Jesus is just not on his way to Jerusalem, but in chapter 9 he says to us, Jesus resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus, as we read through the story of the Bible, of course we know, is the one who is the beginning and the end. He's the one who knows all things. He is God become man. He knows what's coming in Jerusalem. He knows that in Jerusalem he will suffer untold agony and pain as he receives the penalty for the sin of the whole world on himself. He will die. He knows that. He's now setting his face resolutely, going towards Jerusalem. And as he's going, his friends are going along with him. His disciples are there, the 12 disciples that he'd chosen, other disciples who had come to follow him. The crowd is growing. As Jesus is going along the road, he's healing people. He's stopping. He's teaching. He's caring for people. And people are amazed at the things that he is doing. So we come into chapter 12 of Dr. Luke's account of the story. We find Jesus saying to his friends, don't worry about life. Don't worry about what you wear, what you eat. God will take care of you. And then he comes into this section in chapter 12, and he begins to talk to his friends. And it seems like he's beginning to talk to some of his closer friends, the ones who were closer to him. And he begins to talk about how should they live after he leaves. He knows he's going to be gone. He's not going to be with them much longer. How should they live after he leaves? And this is what he says to them. He said, be dressed to serve. Be dressed for service. And then he said, and keep the lamps burning. I kind of suspect he had a different kind of lamp in mind, but the idea that Jesus is giving to his friends is be servants who are ready ready to serve. The lights are on. And he says this, be like servants who are waiting for their master to come back from a wedding banquet. And so these servants are waiting so that when the master comes to the door, immediately the servant can go and open the door and welcome the master back home. And Jesus says, this is how you should live. And he says to them, especially, he uses another word. He said, it's good for those servants who are watching for the master to come home. This is how you should live after I leave. You should be living in this place of readiness. Then the story takes a twist. It's a remarkable twist that Jesus uses in the story. Because then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when Jesus says something that usually he wants to say to us, make sure you listen to this part. Truly, I say to you, when the master comes home, he will dress himself for service, and he will invite you to sit and recline at the table. And he will come. And he will wait on you at the table. Isn't that a remarkable picture? And then Jesus, as he's telling this story, he goes back a bit in time and he says, because it's good for those who are serving to be watching. It will be good for those servants whom the master finds ready. Even if the master comes in the middle of the night or even close to the morning, it's good for that servant to be dressed and ready. And then Jesus switches up his analogy, which he's often inclined to do. He often changes the picture in the middle of the story. And he says, if the owner of the house knew at what time the thief was going to come and rob him, he would have made sure the thief couldn't get in. And then Jesus draws his conclusion and he says, so you too should be ready. So live lives in a way that you're ready, because you don't know the day or the hour that the Son of Man will come. You don't know when Jesus will return. So you should live in this place of readiness. We want to look today at a cluster of questions that go something like this. As we think about how we're living right here and right now in Bishkek, we ask the question, are we consciously and intentionally serving Jesus in expectation of his return? This is the picture that Jesus is giving us. Are we intentionally serving? In what ways are we serving? And what does it mean for me in the way that God has created me? What does it mean for me to be dressed and to be ready for service? As a church, over the last 12 weeks or so, we've been on this amazing journey through the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And it's been a book, among many observations of the book of Revelation, what we noticed is that the core purpose of the book is right in the title. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus. So let's remind ourselves, who is this Jesus that we saw in the book of Revelation? Jesus is the one who right at the beginning of the book, right at the end of the book, says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end of everything. And he says in chapter 1, in this great vision of Jesus that John has, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the one who has ultimate control, ultimate say over evil. He holds the keys of death and of Hades. And then we have this great picture in chapters 5 and 6 of this multitude in heaven and around the throne who were singing this great song to Jesus, and they say, you were slain. And why were you slain? In order, with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is why Jesus came. This is what he did when he came, to purchase us for God, to redeem us, to restore us to relationship with God by dying for us and by rising from the dead. And as the book goes on with so many of those mysterious visions, we come toward the end and we have this picture of Jesus returning again to this earth as he one day will. We have this picture of Jesus riding on this white horse in chapter 19, and he's called Faithful and True, and out of his mouth is coming this sharp sword. What is the purpose of this sword? This sword is cutting away evil, separating evil from truth. And what Jesus will do when he comes back ultimately is he will push away evil forever from this earth. And he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the picture of who this Jesus is. This is the picture of what he will do. And now Jesus says, as he comes to the very end of the book of Revelation, he says to us, behold, I am coming soon. And we talked about how Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. But guess what? Jesus is still coming soon. Peter tells us 1,000 years is like a day in God's timetable. A day is like 1,000 years. Jesus says, I am coming soon. And so the question is, as we still live in this period of time between Jesus left the earth and when Jesus will one day again come to this earth, how should we live? How should we live in this period of time? And Jesus wants to tell us we should be dressed to serve. We should be ready to serve. And so we're asking ourselves this question as we're kind of coming out of this study of Revelation. How should we together live in as followers of Jesus as we await his return? How should we live together? Today and next week, we want to have just this two-part series where we want to talk about this idea of being gifted to serve. I want to talk about this idea of being gifted to serve. Jesus gave us this challenge. He said, be dressed and ready for service. When we come fast forward further into the New Testament, we come to the letters of Paul, and Paul gives us details in terms of how we should serve one another. And there he talks about this idea of gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear this term, spiritual gifts. If you've been brought up in the faith or if you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, I wonder what kind of sense you have, what kind of feeling comes into your heart when you hear this term spiritual gifts. For me, I have very mixed feelings, and I'll tell you why. Because I believe that the church in general, down through especially the last couple hundred years, maybe longer, has really misunderstood and misapplied this idea of spiritual gifts. It seems to me that the whole idea, as I read the text that Paul gives us about the gifts of the Spirit, that the gifts are given in order to bring unity out of diversity. We're all different, but we're one body. This is the point of the gifts. But what has happened with spiritual gifts in the recent history of the church? So often it seems like one denomination is split away from another one because we can't agree on which spiritual gifts we should use, how we should use them. I believe the heart of Jesus is grieved because of this. We're not going to solve all of these problems in the next 15 minutes, but what I do want us to do is to look at Scripture carefully and to really try to understand what is Paul saying, what is God saying to us through Paul's writing about this idea of the gifts that we receive from the Spirit, and what is the point of these gifts, and how can we use them together to live these kind of lives that Jesus calls us to live, lives where we're dressed and ready to serve. There are three primary texts that people usually turn to talk about spiritual gifts. One is 1 Corinthians 12. Second one is Romans 12. Another one is Ephesians 4. Last week we talked about Ephesians 4, so we won't go there this week. I want to look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 12 this morning briefly. And then next Sunday, Marcus will pick up and look at the latter half of 1 Corinthians 12. But then today we'll look briefly also at Romans 12. And as we hear the word together, as we read the word together, what I want us to hear especially is what is it that is in Paul's heart here? What is the main idea that he's trying to get across to us as he writes about this idea of gifts of the Spirit? And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's more on the table there. But please read along if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Listen for the heart behind the text. Paul writes this as he begins. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. All right? So without Jesus, without the gift of the Spirit, they were led away to worship false gods. Therefore, he says, verse 3, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. All right, now he's going to talk about these gifts. Listen for the emphasis. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. There's so much richness in this passage. We're not going to uncover everything that we could look at in these words, but I want to take two principles from these words that I believe we can see. The first principle I want to suggest to you is that every follower of Jesus is equipped in some way by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul seems to be saying to us. Every follower of Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What does manifestation of the Spirit mean? Well, it's kind of a big complicated English word. I like the way that the contemporary English version says it. It kind of makes it more straightforward. For me, it says, the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. So God gives to each one of us different ways of serving. And this is like a gift that comes from God. So we're all made in different ways. We're all created. We all have talents and abilities in different areas. But what Paul seems to also be saying is that as we become followers of Jesus, that the Spirit of God who is within us equips us to serve in a particular way. All right? And if you're followers of Jesus, that includes you. Because he gives it to everyone. The second principle I'd like to draw from this text is the strong emphasis on oneness in this text. Paul keeps on repeating, all of these things come from the same source. It's the one God, it's the one Spirit who gives these gifts to us. And what is it for? It's for the common good, right? And so these gifts, this equipping of the Spirit of God that is given to the followers of Jesus is given for the purpose that we might be together in unity. It's coming from one source, and it's given so that we might be unified together. It's just so sad to me to think that so often the expression of these gifts has divided us from one another. Let's turn to Romans 12. That's one book back in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. And Paul has some similar language, but with a different emphasis, I believe. Let's look for some principles that he has there. This is Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Paul says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Can I say that again? Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Again, a very rich passage, but let me draw these two principles from here. The strong emphasis as I read through this text is this. Spiritual gifts are given to be used, not simply discovered. Sometimes I think in the church we have tended to have a lot of different exercises in discovering our spiritual gifts, and there may be some value in that. It may be okay, but the emphasis here is that you're called to use the gift that you have. And so the picture that comes to my mind as I think about this emphasis here, as Paul writes about our gifts here, is the famous, world-famous Nike slogan. Right? You know what that is? Just do it, right? So Paul says, if you have the gift of teaching, then do it. If you have the gift of serving, then serve. If encouraging, then encourage. It seems to me that what Paul is getting us to do here is we discover our gifts by doing. We discover through using. So it's not so much that we spend all this time just trying to figure out who we are. We figure out how we are by using the gifts that we have. Seeing where God's light shines. Seeing where life comes into us as we serve in different ways. When I was young, many years ago, someone asked me to preach at a Sunday night service at our church. And as I think back on that occasion, I think I wasn't ready for that. But somehow, as I began to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, God gave me a picture of what was in that passage, and it came alive in me. And as I got up to speak the words that God had given me, I just felt like something's happening here that's from God. It's not my cleverness, but something happened there. I have also had the experience where I've worked hard at a passage, and I've written and written and written, and then I've come up to say something, and suddenly all those words have disappeared off the page. And I've had very difficult experiences also. And so, what do we do to discover these gifts? We step in, and it's not always going to be perfect, but we step in and we serve. We ask the question, how has God made me to be? And what are the opportunities that are in front of me? In what way can I step in and serve? A second principle I would like to draw out of this passage is one that we sometimes disconnect from the gift part of the passage. But in verse 3, Paul says to us, think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but think with sober judgment. What does it mean to look at ourselves with sober judgment? If we're going to look at ourselves with sober judgment, we're going to get to know who we are, right? God invites us to get to know who we are, to think about who we are. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. Let me make a couple of observations as we look at these principles out of these two passages. How have we perhaps misused or misunderstood this teaching on spiritual gifts that Paul gives us? The first observation I would like to make is that I believe that there's no definitive or exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Paul gives us these examples in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. The lists are all different. Some of them overlap. Some of them are distinct. I don't think Paul ever wrote out to give us a comprehensive list so that we could choose from this or that. But God equips us in all kinds of different ways. Here's some examples of the ways in which God equips us. And so I believe that we can look at 1 Corinthians 12 and we see 9 or so different gifts mentioned there. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, etc. And God can give us those kinds of gifts. We look at Romans 12, we see gifts like prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging. We look at Ephesians 4, we see gifts like apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It doesn't seem like Paul is giving us this complete comprehensive list that we choose one that we are. It seems to me that what Paul is doing is he's telling us that the Spirit of God that is within you is equipping you to serve. And he's giving you these gifts from himself. He's distributing them as he wills. Why? So that you can be dressed for service and so that you can serve the body in this period of time before Jesus comes back. A second observation I would like to make is this idea of spiritual gift inventories. I believe spiritual gift inventories, you can find many of them online. They can be helpful. But we need to be careful not to make them more than they are. We need to be careful not to spend so much time trying to discover what is my unique spiritual gift that we don't actually get on and serve. What I believe is more healthy is for us to step back and to look at ourselves, as Paul says, with sober judgment, that we might be in this place of searching for this spirit-led self-awareness so that we might come to know who we are. We might come to know who God has made me to be, to receive this gift from God, who God has made me to be. And so that we may step forward into the opportunities that are around me and step forward and serve and to learn how to use my gifts through using them. In the past year or so, a little bit more than that, I guess, a small book has been quite helpful for me. I've read it a couple of times. It's a little book by a man by the name of David Benner, and it's called The Gift of Being Yourself. The Sacred Call to Self-Discovery. And in this book, David Benner makes the point that we can't come to know God without knowing ourselves. We can't come to know ourselves without coming to know God. It's a remarkable truth, I believe, that we can find in Scripture. Let me just read a couple of quotes. These quotes come from towards the end of this little book. And he says in this one place, in the final chapter of the book, he says this: "We do not find our true self by seeking it." Did you catch that? We don't find our true self by seeking it. So it's not about going off on a journey somewhere to find myself. Rather, we find it by seeking God. There is no true life apart from relationship with God. He is the source of our life. In Him, we live and move and have our being. There can be no true self apart from this relationship. The foundation of our identity resides in our life-giving relationship with the source of life. Any identity that exists apart from this relationship is an illusion. And so how do we find who we are? We find who we are by spending time with God, by learning how to spend time in His Word, by learning how to come to know Him, by learning to hear His voice, to commune with God. A little bit further on in the chapter, David Benner says this: "My temperament, my personality, my abilities, my interests, and my passions all say something about who I was called to be." My temperament, personality, abilities, interests, passions, all of that says something about who I was called to be, not simply who I am. If I really believe that I was created by God and invited to find my place in His kingdom, I have to take seriously what God has already revealed about who I am. And so it's about listening to who God has made me to be. God's will for us, he says in one more place, God's will for us is that we live out the harmonious expression of our gifts, our temperaments, our passions, and our vocation in truthful dependence on God. Nothing less than this is worthy of being called our true self. And so I believe what Paul is calling us to, as we look at these passages on gifts, Paul wants to say to us, the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you, and He has gifted you in a particular way to serve. How do we discover that? We discover it by stepping forward and serving. And we allow Him to move us, change us. Yeah, maybe this isn't it, maybe this is it. But we discover by doing. This is what I believe that Paul has in mind in these passages on spiritual gifts. God has made you, you. God has made you unique. And He has brought us as unique individuals together in a unified body of very diverse individuals. And all of this diversity, this unity in diversity, is so that the glory of Jesus might shine to the world through this body. In this body, Jesus calls us to be dressed for service, to be ready, to be living our lives in this place of readiness, because Jesus could come at any time, any day. And so we're called to live this life of service. So the question we ask ourselves is, how will I serve? How will you serve? The International Church of Bishkek, we're a very diverse group. We are here in Bishkek for many reasons. Some of us were born here. Some of us came for any number of reasons. And some of us, I'm aware, are here and we're serving Jesus right up to here outside of the walls of this church in this city, whether it be through one of these organizations or some other means. We're serving. And when we come to the International Church of Bishkek, we're not looking for more work to do. We're not looking for more ways to serve. And that's okay. That's the way of our church here. But what I want us to do is to hear the challenge of Jesus and hear the challenge of this teaching of spiritual gifts and ask ourselves the question, am I really serving Jesus with my life? And in what way am I doing that? In this graphic that I shared with you last week, we began to, this is a new way of organizing ourselves together that we're showing through this graphic here. This is our tree. Let me just briefly share it again with you. We're rooted in Jesus. This is where we want to be rooted. We're discovering together what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. This is what we're trying to do in this season of life as we wait for Jesus to return. But how do we organize ourselves? This is our life together. The life of the body is, it exists between all of us. It exists in our relationships together. A few months ago, we sat down and we began to list what are all the different kinds of ministries that are in some way connected to International Church of Bishkek. And it's quite a long list. And then we said, well, how can we organize those things in a way? How can we cluster those ministries in groups? And so these are the seven groups right here that we came up with. And as you look at these groupings of areas of ministry, perhaps God will stir something in your heart and say, yeah, that's an area where God has equipped me to serve. So here we have outreach. This is the idea of reaching outside of our walls. This is what we're called to do. And so there's a cluster of ministries that are seeking to reach out in different fashions. We have a whole cluster of ministries related to music and worship, and perhaps God has given you a passion and a gift and skill in this kind of area. Perhaps it's in teaching, education. There's lots of different ways we can teach and learn from each other. Maybe God's given you a gift in this area. We want to create and invite people to use gifts in this area. Admin is this whole idea of just serving logistically, setting up chairs, operating the computer and the soundboard, and helping things to run in the church day by day, week by week. Kids and youth, perhaps God has given you a real heart for a particular age group of children or youth. We'd love to have you serve in one of those areas. Community life is this whole idea of how we encourage our relationships together, how we come closer to each other, how we walk into each other's lives in different ways. We go for a hike on the mountains together, or we have a picnic together, or we just try to love each other more deeply, get to know one another better in the body of Christ, promote the unity in the life of Jesus. In prayer, perhaps God has given you a desire and a heart, a passion for prayer. We're looking for ways to increase the ways in which we pray together as a body of Christ. As we move into these next few weeks, we want to really look at the passages of Scripture that teach us how to relate to one another in the body of Christ. But my desire is that at the end of the day, this verse from Revelation would come true, that the leaves of our tree, although this is referring to this great tree of life in Revelation 21, but that the leaves of our tree would be for the healing of the nations. Let International Church of Bishkek be a place of healing, of restoration. And all of us have a part to play. All of us have a part to play. So the question for us today is then, what does it look like for me to be dressed to serve? In what way has God equipped me? And let us together serve each other, serve Jesus together in this body of Christ so that his glory would be made known in this place. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that these gifts are in fact gifts of grace that you've given us. Lord, would you give us obedient hearts? Would you give us hearts that are ready to repent and to turn and to find life in you? And would you give us hearts that are ready to serve one another? Lord, would you teach us how to think with sober judgment about ourselves? Don't let us think more highly than we should, but also don't let us think more low than we should, but let us think with sober judgment. Let us come to know who you have made us to be, and let us live fully into the gifts and the skills that you have given us. For your glory, Lord, let it be for your glory and for no other reason. But let this church be a place where the love of Jesus is felt, where the light of Jesus is seen, and the aroma of Jesus is smelt. Lord, let it be for the glory of your name. Amen.